access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
God wants us to live out our faith, and it's lived out as we love others. Reach out to them. We're not going to agree with everyone. And I'm not saying we compromise our faith, not at all. But we're to love people, and I don't care how rich they are, I don't care how influential they are, how poor they are, it doesn't matter. They are created by God, and we're to respect them. The people in James' day, the Christians, had a big problem with that. We are no different. These are lessons for us. Because I don't think we've changed much over the years. We still judge people, and we have to be careful. We shouldn't show partiality. We shouldn't discriminate because our Lord is not a respecter of people. And we're to follow his example for us. What if someone walked in here with pink hair, a guy, you know, spiked upwards, had all kinds of tattoos, nose ring, besides earrings, and his clothes, well, you know, they weren't something that you would wear. How would you feel? James is going to address that issue. And it's not exactly like the person I just described, but you'll get the point. How we're to treat them. To do this, as we're going to see, James is going to use a hypothetical example of what he's talking about. You may call this illustration the short-sighted usher. This is a person who's seating people who are coming into the church service. And the reality is, this is for all of us to look at. You see, God wants us to examine our hearts and make sure we're treating everyone the same as God desires us to treat them. Our faith is lived out, as Jesus gave us a great example of that. We shouldn't show partiality. Well, look at verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, or vile clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown or differentiated partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, again, the second point, faith and discrimination, and James is writing to Jewish believers, really before Gentiles were received into the church, before the gospel message really went forth to the Gentiles. And this Greek word for assembly is literally synagogue, where the Jews gathered to worship the Lord. And this is the only place in the New Testament where Christians are said to have assembled together in a synagogue to worship God. Remember in the church of Colossae, Paul made this observation maybe 20 or 30 years or so down from when James wrote this letter. He said in Colossians 1, verses 3 through 6, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And guess what? The word of God today continues to spread, bringing salvation to all who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. They loved all the saints in Colossae. And here, this picture that James is painting for them was interesting. You know, we might not think much of it, but in their day it was common practice. In the Roman society, the rich would wear rings on their left hand to show their prosperity. And if you want it, you know, for special occasions, you could rent rings, making yourself look like something that you're really not, you know? And here's this rich man coming into the church, and the usher sees him. He's got all these rings on, sits him down in the best seat. He honors this man's riches. He shows partiality to him. And why? He's going to be a big tither, man. He's got lots of money. You've got to sit him in the good seat. And then another man enters. Obviously not rich. He was very poor, filthy. He has nothing. And he comes to worship God. And the usher sees him wanting to save the good seats for the big tithers, I guess, the rich. He places him on the floor and makes him stand in the back. Well, obviously, that is horrible. Yeah, it's wrong in the world. It's completely wrong in the church. And I'm so thankful with the men and women who are the ushers here that they just welcome everyone. Everyone. And that's the way it should be. Several years ago, not here, but in a church, there was a woman wearing really filthy, filthy clothes. And she came to church, and the ushers refused to let her in until she dressed better. That's all she had. She couldn't afford fancy clothes. Because you can't afford fancy clothes, you can't come to worship God? That's what they were saying to her. She had to look a certain way before she could come in. That's sad. And I think what God is showing us in this is that we need to be very careful. We need to check our hearts. We got to make sure that we're not preventing people to come and worship God because of the way they look, the way they dress, or whatever. It's something we have to be on guard against. And several weeks ago, we had a gentleman come in who he was plastered. He couldn't even walk straight. And I'm fine with that as long as they're not yelling during the middle of service. Why would we refuse people to come in? See, I guess I don't get it. Unless, obviously, if they're making, you know, a lot of noise and disrupting the service, you tell them enough or you have to leave. That's the end of it. Many years ago, when Calvary Chapel got started, the Lord put on Pastor Chuck and his wife, and I'll just share from the book Harvest, about what they were dealing with in their day. Now, we don't have this issue today, but back in their day, they did. We're told one morning Kay and I looked out into the California streets and on the beaches, and we beheld another radiantly colorful sight, human forms extending as far as the eye could see. The countercultural revolution of the 60s had begun, and the new citizens were the hippies, heads, and trippers. Their colorful outfits belied the deeper problem they represented. If God was trying to tell us something as we looked out on that field, we faced the problem of a gap of culture and thought that stood between our generations. I was brought up in an old world piety compared to the fast track rebellion of the hippies. How could my wife and I cross this gulf? The Lord pressed it on our hearts clearly, reach out in love. Now we knew that love could never be contrived with a group of sensitive and perceptive as that one. So to quote my wife, we saturated the air with prayers. She organized late night prayer groups and morning prayer groups. It seemed that Kay and her friends were praying all the time. Meanwhile, I prayed with elders and some church members. Before too long, we both felt a quiet change in the air and excitement just beneath the service. And God did an amazing work. By the time the mid-70s came around, Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa performed more than 8,000 baptisms, and most of these were from the hippie culture. God transformed their hearts, but there were still some issues to deal with in regard to the non-hippies and those who were overseeing the church. Ironically, the only damper we encountered came from the church itself. Those from our midst who had grown up with church backgrounds, those from the straight society. This sudden infusion of rebellious youth met predictable resistance. Our challenge was to overcome what most churches had not, namely, their insistence on respectability, conformity, and a judgmental attitude toward anything that departed from the norm. Many of our members rallied to the challenge, feeding off the zeal of the hippie converts. But there were still some who resisted and disdained the newest members of our church who showed up with long hair, bells on the hems of their jeans, bare feet, and who otherwise looked like wildflowers in the great diffusion of dress inspired by American Indian and Asian tribal styles. It was widely creative, but it was also threatening, especially to those with young children who did not want them emulating the hippies. The interesting thing is how we saw love prove itself as God's adhesive force in time again. That is, faith that is lived out in love, and it transforms us and unites us together. But I think the last barrier to go in our church was the bare feet barrier. When we got beyond that, we were home free. The pivotal incident centered on a wide expanse of brand new carpet that we had just put in. Those who had been inwardly protesting the hippies finally found a target to vent their discontent upon. Dirty feet soils carpets. Who wants to see dirt marks on brand new carpet? They took it upon themselves early one Sunday morning to hang up a sign reading, "No bare feet allowed." I think that's hilarious because aren't shoes dirty too? But All right. I just thought that was kind of funny. For some reason, I happened to reach the church earlier than usual and was in time to take down the sign. It was sad to see division over the things, over these things that are trivial. It was also sad to see what really lay behind the outward demarcations of divisions. Are we the polarity instead of love? Are we and they, excuse me, polarity instead of love? This time I was the one to call the board meeting. I would not be overwhelmed in the manner that I reported earlier. Now, not only was I on the board, but I was president of the corporation. This did not make me a dictator by any means, but it meant that I would be free to be God's man with a clear conscience, and I would not be in a hireling status. This I spoke from my heart to the board. In a sense, it is we older established Christians who are on trial before the young people. We are the ones who told them about James 2 and 1 John 4:7. The kind of action we display today puts, as James said, a question mark across our faith. When this happens, we have to ask ourselves who or what it is that controls or guides our motives. If because of our plush carpeting we have to close the door to one young person who has bare feet, then I'm personally in favor of ripping out all the carpeting and have concrete floors. If because of dirty jeans we have to say to one young person, I'm sorry, you can't come into church tonight, your jeans are too dirty, then I'm in favor of getting rid of the upholstered pews. Let's get benches or steel chairs or something we can wash off, but let's not ever, ever close the doors to anyone because of dress or the way he looks. Calvary Chapel jumped over that last hurdle. We were ready to move ahead, and they did. And we see the work continuing today, but we have to be careful that we don't put obstacles up that prevent people from coming to worship God. And you know, obviously it's not bare feet here in Wisconsin. You know, here we are in spring and it's, you know, 17 degrees outside. But we need to be careful because people are not going to look like us, they're not going to dress like us, they're not going to talk like us, and on it goes. So what? You know, I wear a suit and tie because I like wearing a suit and tie. On Thursday evenings, I don't. But I like wearing a suit and tie. When I worked at the hospital, I wear scrubs. They were kind of like fancy pajamas. Not even fancy. So on Sunday mornings, I like wearing a suit and tie. It has, you know, that's just me. But look at the dress, the variety of how people are dressed here today. And, you know, we have to be careful that we don't elevate people because of the money they make, the positions that they have. That's a dangerous place to be. We are to look at people as people. I'll share this with you because it kind of gives a different perspective of how we're to look at people, evaluate people, because I think it is pretty different today. But remember when Samuel went to Jesse. Samuel was going to anoint the next king in Israel. Saul was the king, but God was taking him down. And Samuel went to anoint the next king in Israel. And he went to the house of Jesse. And one son went by. Oh, this guy's tall, dark, and handsome. He's got to be the one. God said, no, that's not the one. Another one, another one. Finally, all of them went by. And Samuel said, do you have anyone else? Well, I have one who's out in the field, and there's, you know, little David. Bring him in. That's the one. Yeah, but he's not tall, dark, and handsome. He doesn't have the money. He doesn't have the resources. He doesn't have the context. He doesn't know the people. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, Samuel, all those you thought were the right ones because of the way they looked, the way they dressed, the way they talked, the education they had, the money they had. Put whatever you want in there. That's not the one I picked. I picked this little kid over here because God looks at the heart. Obviously, we can't look at a person's heart, but we can pray and we can ask for wisdom in the situations we find ourselves in, so when we do respond, we do so in the way that God wants us to. James said in James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I'm so thankful for that. You know, Solomon in Proverbs 14:31 said this about how we treat poor people. He said, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Proverbs 22:2, the rich and the poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all. Ah, yes. You know, I think we all know that, right? I mean, of course, God created everyone. But then we start labeling them. We have our prejudices, and we need to be careful. The Lord is the maker of us all. So faith and discrimination, we got to be careful that we treat people fairly, rightly, the way that God wants us to love them. Look at verse 5 of James chapter 2. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? So this third point really is proper faith, and we talked a little bit about this in our last section. But again, it's important. We're going to mature, grow in the faith. Now, it says that the rich or the poor are rich. And the idea here is speaking of rich in the Lord. One writer put it like this: the rich man may trust him, but the poor man must. The poor man has no fortress in which to hide except the two strong arms of God. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. We all have the ability to rest in him, to trust in him, but the rich, and really all of us are included, we have more money in this country than most people in the world. When we get into trouble, we get out the checkbook, we get out the credit card, whatever, instead of laying our request at the feet of the Lord. If you don't have it, you have to just bring it before the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? How are we going to accomplish this? And please understand, James is, not talking about the rich not being able to get saved. But there is an issue there, because sometimes riches can get in the way, possessions can get in the way, wealth can get in the way. We need to be careful. Hibbert makes this interesting point. He says, church history demonstrates that the comparatively more poor people than rich have responded to the gospel. Why? Because they have nothing to trust in. They've lost everything. And we need to be careful. Remember in Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler came to Jesus wanting to know what he needed to do to have eternal life. This guy had everything, position, money, he had it all, but he knew something was missing, and he came to Jesus. And in this story, Jesus is drawing this man to himself, and there was one thing in this man's life that was blocking his relationship with the Savior, and for this man, it was his riches. And Jesus said, you need to sell everything that you had, give it to the poor, and you'd have eternal life. His treasures got in the way, though. And he refused, and he left in that unsaved condition. In fact, we're told, Matthew tells us in Matthew 19:22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And that's not saying we have to sell everything, we have to become poor to be saved. But this is, for this man, this was the issue. Interestingly enough, Jesus then said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is not saying, well, he is saying it's impossible for the rich to be saved and it's impossible for the poor to be saved apart from him. Is it difficult for the rich? Yeah, again, because of their riches. In Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Yes, it's only because of God. Rich and poor, kings and presidents and leaders of countries and those who don't have any job. It's impossible for them on their own to get saved, but with God all things are possible. If it wasn't for him, it wasn't for God, none of us would be saved. And James puts it all in front of those who are looking with favor upon the rich and putting down the poor. He reminds them, look, the rich oppress you. They drag you into court. They take advantage of you. They treat you like dirt, and they mock your faith. And now you're showing partiality to them? It doesn't make sense. But I thought these people were going to church. Well, they were, but they were religious people and not saved. And there's a big difference. And because of that, they treated the poor horribly. But here's the thing we need to remember. We can do the same. And we need to be careful. We are not to take advantage of people, oppress people. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul said to Timothy, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There are many people who try to take advantage of us. I can't tell you the emails that go into my spam box that try to take advantage. They want my email address. They want information from me. So, click on this. You owe money. You're in trouble. Or I love the phone calls I get from the so-called police department. I'm not sure if it is. I hope not. But they say, is Sue there? And I'd be like, oh, I'm sorry. You've got the wrong number. Sue doesn't live here. And then they would say, well, since I have you on the line, and they asked for money. And I told this guy, I said, so you knew Sue wasn't here, right? And so now you are lying to me, and you want me to give you my credit card number so I can give you money. That is not going to happen. And that was the end of the conversation. But you see, taking advantage of people. Now, I don't know if this was an honest thing or not, but he wasn't honest about it. I can't tell you the number of calls I get. My wife is much better than me. She gets those calls, and you know what she does? Click. I talk to people. I don't know why. I mean, years ago, what did I buy? Like 32,000 magazines, you know, subscription, because it was such a good deal. I'm exaggerating a little. It wasn't 32,000. But it was a lot of them. They were going to send me all these magazines for a great deal. And they just happened to be in the neighborhood to get my signature. Like, what are the chances of that? This has to be a God thing. Yeah, no, it wasn't. Thank God my wife came home. She says, what are you doing? You're an idiot. I don't know if she called me an idiot. She might have. We got out of the deal. The person came to the door. We said, no thanks. But taking advantage of people, we got to be careful. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And I'm not saying that, you know, oh, you don't have to work. You can just sit in your lazy boy chair and God will give you everything you need. That's not what the Bible says. We work hard. That's what the Bible says, right? When sin entered the world, we have to work by the sweat of our brow. And yeah, it's not easy. But if that's what you are after, I will tell you this, you will never take it with you. You can't. But boy, you can lay up treasures ahead. And that's the wonderful thing. I'm so thankful that we can minister to so many different people with the radio, the internet, the missionaries that we support. I want to send it on ahead. I want to honor God in all we do. So the proper faith that is manifested in our lives by putting everyone on the same playing field, not exalting one above another, it should just make sense. You know, like the song we sang this morning, and again, Art and the worship team, they don't know what I'm going to be teaching on, but let the walls fall down. We don't see it as a huge problem today, I don't think, for the most part, but it is. But in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, they had, in the temple, they had signs up for Gentiles. You can only go this far into the temple area. Anyone who goes past this point, your life is in your own hands. Paul said in Ephesians, let those walls fall down in Christ. Don't let them stand in the way. Well, look at verse 8 of James chapter 2. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. I've called these verses, this point, the law condemns our faith. And you'll see why in a minute. If you remember back in James 1:25, James spoke of this law of liberty, just as he does here in James 2:8, the perfect law of liberty. And it's the new covenant that the king established for us to live by. Here's the thing. The eighth commandment says you shall not steal. Pretty straightforward. The law could force me not to steal. But with the new covenant, with what the law couldn't do, that is to make me share with you what belongs to me, the new covenant enables me to do so because it's the royal law. It's a law of love. I'm not going to take from you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to bless you. It's out of love. You know, in Romans chapter 3, Paul put it like this. This is from the New Living Translation. He said, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.